Let's pray. Father, we are glad to be here. We're glad to worship. We're thankful for the ways that everybody... see what you have to say, that it may not be about my words or my thoughts, but ultimately about what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I appreciate the prayers for my mom. This was kind of a crazy... one of the she was at a hospital in Columbus, and drove in, grabbed, it was a day I was actually getting there a little bit later, I grabbed some lunch real quick, and had, after stopping for lunch, stopped by the gas station. And so I was standing there, I think it was kind of rainy out, it was just kind of a messy day, and as I was filling up the car, I heard it click, and I thought, okay, we're good. As I was pulling out, the pressure of the gas shot and went all over my jeans. And so then I'm standing there. I'm like, okay, what do I do? So then I had a water bottle. I grabbed some of the blue paper towels and started thinking, oh, that'll help. And that just made it worse. So I'm standing there with wet gasoline-ridden jeans. And I thought, okay, do I go home and get a shower? No, I really need to see what's going on with my mom. I called Shannon, and she will say that I had the most wonderful attitude. I was so happy. So I heard Dean say something back there. I don't even know. What? Turn the mic. It's on. It's on, but orange. Do I need to use this one? Don't move? Okay. Yep. Now it's green. Are we good? Okay. So again, you know, my attitude, of course, as I said, was wonderful. Okay. You all know that. And, so then I called Shannon. I was like, oh, I'm going to have to find some place to get a pair of pants, I think. And so she had suggested Walmart, and she's like, well, there's one over there. And then I saw Kohl's, and I thought, you know what, that's going to be closest. That's going to be the easiest one to go to. So, again, I'm completely covered in gasoline. I go into Kohl's, and I thought, you know what, the best way to go, and that's a good one because they've got a customer service in the back. So I walk by, grab a pair of jeans, go to the back, and I tell the customer service lady the story. And as I'm telling the story, I thought, wow, she is going to think I'm some weird, creepy person. But I told the story, and she said, okay, that's fine. And so I said, the reason why I wanted to buy them back here is so I can go in the restroom and change. And so I go in the restroom, try and take paper towels and soapy paper towels, clean up and get changed. I have stuff on the counter, and guys are coming in, obviously looking at me like something's weird. And so then I thought, well, you know, these are an old pair of jeans. I had purposely just thrown those on. They've got holes in the knees. I thought, I'm just going to throw them away in the trash can. And then I thought, wait a second, throwing a gasoline-laden pair of jeans in a public trash can probably doesn't sound very legal, and probably doesn't make me look like I'm very legal. And so I put them in the bag that the lady had given me. I get changed, and actually my flannel had some gasoline on it too, so I throw that in the bag, and I just have my t-shirt. I know I have a fleece in the car, and so as I'm walking out, there's another lady standing next to the lady at the customer service, and so I just looked at the lady. I said, hey, thanks again. Hopefully I didn't track any gasoline into the building here, on my boots. And as I'm hearing the one lady explain to the other lady the story, I realize how really crazy and creeperish the whole thing sounds. So I realize, you know, I just need to keep on going. And so I do. I get to the hospital. a little flustered, and my mom's looking at me like, what's wrong with you? But it works, and I got there. Why do I tell you that story? I don't really know. Other than the fact that life can get a little crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Anybody else have days like those days? So, well, thank you, Haley. You make me feel better. So, but pastors have those days too. And in life, we do have days where we just can't control anything, where things just don't work the way we want them to, where life is just chaotic and we have a lack of clarity just because we feel like we're in a fog and we're all over the place. And in understanding that life is like that, I think we're wise to make sure we don't add to that as well. Because sometimes in the midst of the craziness of life, we then add additional chaos by our behavior, by our attitudes, by sinfulness, by getting caught up in distracting teaching that's not in accordance with God's word, by doing things and getting caught in even things that aren't necessarily bad, but just getting distracted by media, by our phones, by the news. All sorts of things can distract us. And what's interesting, as we've worked through the book of 1 Corinthians, they were in many ways a distracted people. They were a people who were often in the midst of chaos. And we've worked through those things. We've seen how they got caught up in allowing immorality in the church, how they were a carnal people, how they divided over their favorite teachers, how some wanted to be married when they weren't supposed to, and some wanted to get divorced when, clearly, as the Bible relays, they weren't supposed to do that either, of how they had disorders in the Lord's Supper, disorders in their worship, even the focus on spiritual gifts, as we saw the last couple of weeks, was unbalanced. That they were looking constantly for the most spectacular gifts, not realizing that that wasn't what God had called them to focus on anyway. Their focus was not on them, shouldn't be on themselves, but on building and edifying the body of Christ. So it is not by accident that the Apostle Paul, led by the Lord, of course, writing inspired scripture, God-breathed, the God-breathed word of God, started in the first couple of chapters with the power of the gospel. And now Paul comes back around to the power of the gospel and the resurrection again. Because in the midst of chaos, in the midst of distraction, in the midst of sin, there is something to the fact that the gospel is the answer. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that this morning? Yeah. Yes. The gospel is the answer. I heard a conference one time where, and I think I did share this story before, where the speaker, doesn't matter who he was, but he was talking about a fuller gospel, not even in the Pentecostal sense, but in a fuller gospel, carrying out these quote-unquote so-called cultural mandate and building God's kingdom on earth and all this stuff. And he was talking about how he grew up being told in a simple church that Jesus is the answer. And he said, well, it's much more to that. And I don't like how that was portrayed. And I remember sitting there in the conference thinking, well, wait a second. No, I agree with the church you grew up in. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the answer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer. Does that mean we don't do anything else? No, but everything else we believe and teach flows out of the power of a sovereign God who has revealed himself through his word, who the divine Son of God, God in human flesh, came to die on the cross for our sins, rose again, bringing forgiveness, and being the ultimate answer to really all of our issues and problems. We are a sinful people who have been granted forgiveness. And when we start there, then everything else flows from that? Does that mean we take that we are in an that we are an inactive people? No. Does that mean we don't care for people? No, absolutely we care for people and we help people and we do all those things, but it starts with the gospel. And so the first point I think we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and if you haven't turned there, I invite you to do so, is the gospel of God's grace is the foundation of our faith. That's where it starts. It's the foundation piece. It's what brings clarity. It's what God has granted in his undeserved mercy to us. That gift, that undeserved gift, that guarantees all the future and all the blessing and all the hope we could ever ask for. The gospel of God's grace. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you also believed. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that this gospel was preached. And it's a gospel, the good news, which they received, and he received also. It's the gospel by which they stand. It's their foundation piece. He says, unless you believed in vain, verse 2. It's this true belief of which verse 2, they are saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin. The impact of sin. Punishment in hell, which the Bible does, whether we like it or not, reveal a true, literal hell. They are a forgiven people by this gospel. This gospel that he delivered, Christ died for our sins. He took our penalty. Bible teachers call it the substitutionary atonement. He dealt with our sin, just as the Old Testament sacrifices covered sin temporarily, looking forward to that once and for all sacrifice. He died for our sins. He died in our place, taking our place. For sinners on the cross. He was buried, but he didn't just stay buried. He was a living Savior. He is a living Savior. He rose again on the third day. Christ died for forgiveness of sin. It says, verse 3, according to the Scriptures, there are not just the Scriptures, as they recognize, were already being written. Scripture wasn't decided in a church council. They already recognized what was Scripture. Peter recognized Paul's writings as Scripture. Scripture of the Gospels was quoted as Scripture, but also the prophetic Scripture of the Old Testament pointing to the Christ's coming. So all of this took place according to Scripture. And the risen Christ was seen as alive. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe he is alive? Seated at the right hand of the Father. We can look at the Gospels and see how some of these accounts are put together of the many witnesses that saw Christ. We can look at Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28. In fact, all these witnesses have been considered by many as just another evidence that Jesus Christ is real. We're the only ones that serve Christians a living Savior. The manuscript evidence of the Scripture, the archaeological evidence, all the witness of Scripture itself, prophecy and so forth, and then the personal lives of these believers who saw him, who wouldn't have spread the gospel for a lie, are the many accounts that point to the truthfulness of God's word. Jesus died, buried, rose again. As far as prophetic scripture goes, we can look back at Isaiah 53 and see the lamb led to slaughter. We looked at this right before Christmas and how that we see fulfillment in that in both his first and his future coming. All of these witnesses, both apostles and others, are then capped off here, as Paul says, he saw Christ on the way to Damascus, of course, as by one born out of due time. One born at an unusual time, the least of all. But in his labors, in his work, he says it is by the grace of God, verse 10. The undeserved favor of the Lord that allows him to labor. And Paul says he has even labored more than all of them, not in a prideful sense, but to say, hey, this is why I've put all this work in. Because the gospel is foundation. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed, you trusted, you received, you accepted this gospel of God's undeserved grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is foundational, and Paul wanted to remind the Corinthian church of how important this is and how important it is not to add things to the gospel. There are things that are results of the gospel. There are things that are part of gospel work, but he wanted to make sure they knew the simplicity of the gospel faith so as to get away from some of their distractions, their false teachings, the things that they were getting caught up in. A friend of mine, and I don't get on Facebook very often, but I've been getting on a little more lately, but I don't write things on Facebook. I just don't. And Facebook kind of, and social media kind of annoys me a little bit. Anyone else sometimes get annoyed by social media? Okay. It just annoys me. But I did get on there, and one of my friends wrote, and he's a younger guy. So he writes a little more opinions. I don't like putting opinions on Facebook. But he said something that was very important. I liked what he said, and he was trying to argue against some things that were going out there. He made a point. He said, when you read the apostles in their preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, if it's not contained in what they preached, then let's not add to that ourselves. What did they preach? Christ crucified. What did they preach? Christ risen. What did they preach? Jesus as our substitute. Again, don't mishear me. Doesn't mean we don't go take action and do some good things in our world, but we need to understand what is the gospel and what are applications of the gospel. Because when we get those things confused, then we start missing what's important and what's secondary, or what's important but maybe a little less important. What's foundational and what's application? And when we start doing that, then we start changing the definition of the gospel. And when we start changing the definition of the gospel, then we start taking away the true hope on how someone recognizes how they have a right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how we get to heaven when we die. And ultimately, change even in our lives and our communities and our worlds if it's not based on the foundation of the gospel, then it becomes out here stuff. And that's what the Jews were caught up in. Law. External. We can do good things out of law, out of external. But if it doesn't flow from a heart transformed by the power of Jesus Christ through the work of His Holy Spirit, then true change hasn't taken place. The gospel of God's grace is the foundation of our faith. Number two this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel. It's an essential part of the gospel. Some of them came from backgrounds. Some of the in Corinth, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, all coming to faith in Jesus Christ in this major, diverse port city. Well, some of them who came from certain Jewish backgrounds had questioned, came from a background of questioning the resurrection. It's certain Jews, the Pharisees, believed thoroughly in resurrection. Some did not. And so because of that, as they were getting the gospel out, those who truly wrapped their minds around the gospel understood the resurrection, but then they were still hanging out and working alongside those who denied the resurrection. And so there was a confusion taking place on what was important, what was not, what was fundamental, and what was not, what was foundation, what was not. And so Paul then says, not only is the gospel essential for our faith, but the resurrection is an essential part of that gospel. Listen as I read beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Let's pause there for a moment. Even for those who were denying a general resurrection, though we may believe that there's different parts to that resurrection and so forth, but those who denied resurrection when Christ comes back and believe we just go on, we die, our spirit goes to heaven, and that's it, even those who deny a literal physical resurrection and a literal physical second coming of Christ, regardless of how the details pan out and the timing and so forth, those who were denying that in their day, Paul is saying, if that doesn't happen, then there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And our faith is futile. Yes, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's important to understand this life, but the next life. And the resurrection deals with both. You often hear, and we've all probably said something like this from time to time, but you often hear people say, well, if Christ isn't true, or if he doesn't come back, or if the Christian faith isn't real, at least we lived a good life as a Christian. Have you heard people say that? Have we said that? The life of a Christian is better than the life of a non-Christian. So if, you know, an unbeliever asks you, well, hey, if I'm wrong, at least I had a good life. At least we lived a moral life. I think Paul is actually arguing against that mindset. And we've all had that discussion. And sometimes we've tried to discuss with unbelievers and we try and dance around it. Paul's point is, if the resurrection isn't real, you have all wasted your time. And I want to say that this morning. If Christ isn't real, we're wasting our time. It's not, oh, we're good people. No, we're not. There's a lot of people who don't believe in the Lord who are nice people, right? Who are moral people, right? Go be one of those. If Christ isn't real, if the resurrection isn't true, we ought to be all partying it up and just go living out the world. Paul is saying, you got to be all in. It's all or nothing. Either the resurrection is real or it is not. This is either true or it is not. And I'm going to argue that there are two different kinds of quote-unquote Christianity. There are those who believe in the gospel and the resurrection and these things are real and live in accordance to that. And there are those who have allowed Christianity to be like other religions. The Bible is clear. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except by or through me. Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. If Christ isn't risen, then this is a waste of time. And in fact, not only is it a waste of time, but you're still lost in your sins. Because we all know we're sinners. But Christ comes back around, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Don't worry, he is risen. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, drawing from Leviticus chapter 23, the feast of Israel, the feast of first fruits. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, Romans chapter 5, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Two heads, two fathers, two representatives, Christ or Adam. Adam is the one who brought sin into the world. We are all in Adam. Until we put our faith and trust in Christ, then Christ becomes our new head, our new representative. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet, Psalm chapter 8, which Ken read this morning. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It gives the order of the resurrection. The order of how the Lord will deal with things. We see the Lord and his coming. We see the Lord and his reign. We believe that the Lord will come. And in our circles, we believe he will come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We believe he will come before that. When this scripture passage deals with everything being subject unto the Lord, some have looked at it and said, well, wait a second, how is Christ then subject to the Father if there are so many passages that are clear that Jesus Christ is God himself, including in the Psalms, but we recognize as the King of the kingdom that Christ is in his functional position, willingly subjecting himself to the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Christ's resurrection is an essential part of the gospel, but his resurrection is also an essential part of the future, our future. Because as we have had our sins dealt with on the cross, Christ is coming back again for his people, for his church. We look at scripture and based on terminology, we call it the rapture of the church. He will catch us up. He will also come and rule and reign for 1,000 years, bring judgment on the nations that have rejected him, and truly usher in, we believe, his kingdom, the only kingdom that can represent the Lord in the way that he is designed. That's why we understand all nations, including our own, fail. Spiritually. He is coming back for us. He is finalizing our salvation experience, and it is all part of the gospel. Therefore, if we recognize the importance of the gospel of God's grace, and we recognize the importance of the resurrection, how should we live? How should we live? Amen. Larry, you said according to the Bible, following his commands, all that. That is yes. Therefore, we live completely for the Lord. Completely for the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the Lord if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Different opinions on this. Most likely baptized in the ranks of the dead, taking their place. Some say that there were baptisms for the dead, which probably started a little bit later than this, that Paul's not authorizing, because we don't see that anywhere else in Scripture, but just acknowledging that was taking place. Most believe baptized in the place of the dead martyrs, meaning that new people are believers and baptized in the place of those who are martyred. It says, verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Dying to sin, not literally dying. If in the manner of men, dying to himself, setting aside his prerogatives. I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Quoting Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Pause there for a moment. Paul is saying, we're dealing with a lot of stuff out here. We're dealing with trial and tribulation. We're dying to ourselves. We are sacrificing ourselves for others. Why? Because of the resurrection. If the resurrection isn't real, it doesn't make sense for us to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, since, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, for we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to his words. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Persecution, martyrdom. You guys have heard of ministries like the Voice of the Martyrs and books that have talked about martyrdom and death and persecution. Jim, you shared about brethren. Brethren historically have faced some persecution, haven't they? even at the hands of Christians, quote unquote. Paul is saying, be all in, even if it means martyrdom. We shared with the youth one night, we were all talking, and I wasn't sharing, but Henry and Gary were sharing some stuff, and I jumped in, and I said, I always have this picture of, and I'm going to pick SpaghettiOs. Anybody like SpaghettiOs? All right. Maybe not at all of our ages, but especially in college. You're hungry, you want to grab lunch, you go on the shelf, and you grab can of SpaghettiOs. And something like that, when you grab a can of SpaghettiOs, you know what you're doing? It's one of the things on the shelf, you know? Maybe somebody else likes some other canned good. But you want a quick bite to eat, you haven't made a full meal, and you're just grabbing something on the shelf. This looks good for today. This looks good for right now. How often do we do that to Jesus? I'm having a rough day. Jesus sounds nice. I'm going through a difficult time. I'll take a little Jesus today. This morning, I'm going to have a little bit of Jesus, and then the rest of the day, I'm going to do my own thing. Right? This morning, I'm going to spend time with Jesus, but this afternoon, I'm going to do all sorts of ungodly things. This morning, I'm going to love on Jesus, and this afternoon, I'm going to have a bad attitude. You know what Paul said? I die daily. Paul was all in, and not only was he all in, but he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That was about morality, but also about the false teaching. He was saying the bad company of just distracting teaching away from the simplicity of the gospel also distracts from that dying daily, from that having that single focus on the Lord, even being willing to die if the Lord calls one to do that. Paul says in verse 34, awake to righteousness. Most see in this word awake a call out of drunkenness into sobriety. Hence the top of your outline, resurrection sobriety. He's saying, wake up out of your drunken stupor to righteousness. Wake up and do not sin. Stop sinning. Paul is saying if we get the gospel and we get the resurrection, then knock it off. If we get the gospel and we get the resurrection, stop flirting with teaching that denies the fundamental truths of the Bible. If we get the gospel and we get the resurrection, stop living in sinful behaviors. Folks, you and I know whatever struggles we may struggle with, and Paul is saying, stop it. Let the Lord work on your attitude. Let the Lord stop to keep you from whatever kinds of worldly sins you're dealing with. Let the Lord keep you from the immorality and the lust and the sin and the gossip and the speech that's inappropriate and everything else that is going on, and awake to righteousness. Get out of the drunken stupor. If one is drunk and they're in a stupor, they're not clear-headed. They're not being controlled by the Lord. They're doing dumb things. They're not clear. Paul says, wake up and focus on the Lord. Wake up and focus on the power of the gospel. Wake up and focus on the power of the resurrection. How do we put this into practice? To some extent, it may differ for each one of us. But you know what we can do? Start by focusing on reading our Bibles. Start by focusing on prayer. Start by asking the Lord to rid us of the weights, the book of Hebrews says, that entangle us. Start by looking at even distractions that aren't necessarily sinful, but things that may be keeping us. You know, entertainment's one that's not wrong, but how often does entertainment distract us? Setting that stuff aside and spending more time, Philippians 4, thinking on good things, lovely things, pure things. Start by checking our attitude at the door. Start by functioning last few chapters in our spiritual gifts and devoting energy to serving the Lord and serving others, not in a legal sense, but from the heart. And most importantly, making sure that we really do believe all this. And if we really do believe, it's not an action in the sense of law or legal, but it's something that flows from the heart. And if we really believe this, then we're not going to want Jesus just to be SpaghettiOs on the shelf. We're going to want the Lord to be the main focus of our lives. And so maybe it starts by not only repenting of our sin, repenting of our distractions, but just repenting in general and saying, Lord, I want to follow you. Because we know that a dead faith isn't faith. James makes that pretty clear. That though the gospel is foundational, a life should follow. And isn't it interesting in this chapter? We're not saved by our works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved for good works. The flow of this chapter lends itself to that. We get the gospel and the resurrection first, and then we live it out. Let's have some sobriety as individuals, but as a church family for the fundamental things of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We acknowledge our sin that are clear. We also acknowledge our sins that are those of distraction and things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but they are keeping us from focusing on you, Lord. So we acknowledge those things. Help us not to live the Christian life in chaos and distraction, Lord, like me with gasoline all over myself. But let us live, Lord, with singleness of mind, devotion, and focus. Lord, if any of us here have sinful behaviors or thoughts or attitudes to repent of, Lord, we do so now. And Lord, if anyone needs to come to you for the first time ever, to be saved, as your word puts it, to be born again, something only your Holy Spirit can do, may you work in their hearts as we speak. All this we offer to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't often bring this up, but if ever you have things you want to talk about, if you want me to pray with you, not that my prayers are any more powerful than any others, or if you want to talk about getting saved or baptized, I will be standing in the back. You can come find me.